Our New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. You'll find it on page 872 of your pew Bible. He went away from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom given to him? What mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter? The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at it. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." He went out among the villages teaching. This ends the reading of the word. May God add his blessing to this reading. A few ground rules, just so we start things off on the right foot. When you raise your hand and stop the sermon, only applies if you're 18 years or younger. Everybody else, yeah, I'm watching you. Everybody else can write down a note and ask me after church. I will be happy to respond to any questions. You are old enough to wait. And you're just going to have to accept that if they're 18 or younger, I will stop and we'll deal with it. And that's okay. Okay? That's the other thing we're going to have to practice. We're a congregational church, right? So everybody knows how to vote. Are we familiar with the practice? Everybody practice. Everybody raise your hand. Okay, now put them down. Okay. So we've all practiced voting. Very good. At some point during my sermon, I will occasionally take a vote. It happens in every single sermon I do. And you will have to raise your hand and then put it back down, depending on whether you are in favor or or deny that motion. It just happens. Get used to it. Okay. Any other ground rules? I think we're good. Not too long ago, I was driving down the road and I saw a billboard. Great big white billboard with a monstrous Bible smack in the center of it. One of these old, heavy, chunky ones with the thick covers and the gilding, with a black Bible with gold gilding on the cover, had a big black ribbon sticking out of the bottom, probably on John 3:16 or 23rd Psalm or something, right in the center. And up on the top right, let's do it this way, Bible's here, but on the top right, there was lettering, great big stately lettering, and it said, "Get Serious." And down here in the corner was the name of a local Bible college. I think that has to be the worst ad I've ever seen. How many present, here's your vote, how many present have seen the movie Dogma? All right. For those of you who haven't, let me set the scene for you. Matt Damon and Ben Affleck are angels, fallen angels, who are condemned to wander Earth for eternity. Now, needless to say, this gets boring and they would rather go home. So they wait and wait and wait for a loophole, chance to escape Earth and get back to heaven where they belong. And they get their chance when an avant-garde Catholic bishop, played by George Carlin, decides, yeah, it's an interesting movie, not something you want to watch with the kids. He decides to reinstitute an ancient dogma, hence the name, called plenary indulgence, which means complete forgiveness. Anyone who makes a pilgrim to his church, the instant they walk through those doors, receives a plenary indulgence, complete forgiveness of every sin they've ever done in their entire life. Exactly what these guys, these angels, need. Because as soon as they walk through that door, then they die, they go immediately to heaven. No sin. Go straight to heaven. Get out of jail free card. This is the loophole these angels have been waiting for. All they need to do is make a pilgrimage, and they get in free. They get to escape their judgment, which is the point of the movie, but unfortunately for you, not the point of the sermon. We have a long way to go. For our purposes, the question you need to be asking is, what are all these people supposed to be making a pilgrimage to go see? That is the point of a pilgrimage, right? You're on your way someplace. You're going somewhere to see something. In this case, as George Carlin explains, people should come to see the church's newest stage of evolution. The crucifix, he explains, is a time-honored and valued icon, an image that has served the church for generations, but it's so depressing. So, it's time for a new icon, a new image which will lead the church forward into a brighter and happier time. And he pulls off the cover and reveals an 8-foot standing sculpture of Jesus Christ, a cartoony image of Jesus with big teeth, looks about like that, but skinnier and longer hair and good teeth. And he says, I give you Buddy Christ. Buddy Christ. No more blood or nails, no more depressing reminders of judgment and death. Here's an icon we can stand behind, Buddy Christ. So here we have the two extremes. Get serious and Buddy Christ. Get serious is all about condemnation. It's all about you shouldn't and you won't and you can't and you better not or else. It takes God's judgment and turns it into something hard and heavy. Buddy Christ is all about contentment. Takes God's love and twists it into something light and happy. Both camps are present in our text, our gospel text today. The get serious set is challenging Jesus. By what authority do you teach these things? Who taught you to say that? Where'd you get that idea from? They think he's playing fast and loose with Scripture. And the Buddy Christ crowd, well, they're there too. Their objection is different. That's Jesus. I know Jesus. Like, I dated a sister in high school. Like, he grew up. He's right next door. It's Jesus. I know his brothers. I mean, he's a cool guy, but a prophet? A priest? If I had to guess, I'd say that both camps are present here today in this sanctuary. The Get Serious set is bothered by the fact that I mentioned George Carlin in the sermon. In fact, they're probably worried that I even watched a movie like Dogma in the first place, much less quoted it in church. But they're here because it's the right thing to do. And after the sermon is done, they'll file up, shake my hand, say, good sermon, Pastor, because it's the right thing to do. And then they'll probably go out to Denny's and sit and complain, even though they know it's not the right thing to do, but In their defense, they'll probably feel guilty about it afterwards. The really super ones, though, they'll go home and they'll write me into their prayer books. I'm worried about Pastor Bob, which is fine. Anybody wants to pray for me, you go ahead. The Buddy Christ crowd is present today, too. I'd tell you what they're thinking about, but honestly, I don't know. Because they're off in la-la land. Whatever it is they're thinking about, it's not what's going on here. They're rummaging through their grocery list, rehashing old arguments and coming up with really witty things that they could have said 3 days ago. They're here because it's what they do. It's what they've always done. They get some sort of good feeling out of it, and so they keep doing it. Mostly they just sit and wait. And try and guess how much longer this sermon's going to last. Is he almost done? That sounded like a summary statement. Was that a transition? I'd ask you which camp you fall into, but you don't know me very well, and this is my first sermon. I don't want to scare anyone away. So, in all honesty, I'll confess, I'm a little bit of both. I grew up fundamentalist, so I have a little get serious in me that comes out to play once in a while. A little condemnation. Other times, I am totally Buddy Christ. I just come to church to get my feel-good forgiveness feelings and go back to doing what got me in trouble in the first place. Does this sound familiar to anybody?
Of course it does. And yet when we look at our text, we see how damaging that way of life can be. He was unable, Jesus was unable to do any great works, any great wonders in their midst because of their lack of faith. He marveled at their lack of faith. Think back through Scripture. Through every sermon you've ever heard, through every Bible study you've done, all of your Sunday school lessons from when you were three, even the 3-second snippet of Benny Hinn you got before you changed the channel. Think back through every ounce of Scripture you've heard. How many times have you heard the phrase, Jesus couldn't? Jesus tried. And he almost sort of got there, but then he failed. Any of those phrases sound familiar? This is a unique moment in Scripture. Jesus can't. Do you remember the old theological riddle, can God make a rock heavier than he can lift? It's supposed to be inescapable because God's all powerful. Therefore, he can create anything. So therefore, he ought to be able to create a rock that even he can't lift. But if God's all powerful, how can he not lift a rock? And you're supposed to go around and around and around and around. It's supposed to be an unbreakable puzzle. It's not really. It's just a logic trick. And this verse blows it to smithereens. The logic trick begins when we posit an all-powerful God. Well, what do you mean by all-powerful? We can only define it as we know it. Power means being able to do whatever I want, whenever I want, and making sure everybody else does whatever I want, whenever I want. This is exactly what Jesus, when Jesus comes in and blows the whole thing up. Because when we look at Jesus, we see that our definitions are all wrong. They're way too small. God is not some logical construct we create in our minds and then imprint into heaven. God is not an adjective with a big letter in front, like love, peace, joy. Even if you say it big, that doesn't make it God. God is not our excellencies or our deficiencies imagined to the nth degree. God is what God is, regardless of what we do or say or think about it. Can God create a rock that God cannot lift? You bet he can. It's called you. It's called me. According to our text today, Jesus could do no great work among them because they had no faith. Some of them were too busy being serious, and they had no room for faith. Some of them were too buddy Christ, and they felt no need for faith. Either way, the result was the same. He could do no great work among them. Because they had no faith. And he marveled at it. You and I are that rock. We were created by God. And we have the power to stop him. We have the power to stop God. God wants to do amazing things in our lives. He wants to work miracles. He wants to give us life and joy and peace. Grace and love that passes our understanding. He wants to break the power of sin in our lives. He wants to strip us of all fear. He wants us to soar on wings like eagles. He wants us to shine like beacons in the night. We can run and not grow weary. We can walk and not grow faint. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. And we can stop it. We can stop all of it. Stop it dead in its tracks just by getting serious and trading in a relationship with God for a religion. We can stop it by going, buddy Christ, getting casual, and trading in our cross for a tiny little icon that makes us feel good. Don't you do it. And don't let me do it. We're a body. A fellowship. It's our job to watch out for each other, to encourage one another. Let's recommit today, together, to follow Jesus Christ wherever he may go.
I don't know where that will lead us, but I know it's good.
I don't know what it will look like, but I can assure you it will not be some weak medium between the two extremes that we've outlined today. It will be somewhere above that, beyond it, beyond anything we can ask or even imagine. Amen.